Think about what was written for us in Isaiah chapter 53 that talked about really his appearance, that he didn't come in any particular form as far as his comeliness or what he looked like. And the premise of that and why Isaiah is writing and foreshadowing the idea of the prophecy there is that God wanted people to follow his son for who he was and not for what he looked like. Certainly something that our country could take heart to, couldn't it? But when you think about the aspect of what it means to fall in love with Jesus, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, how do you fall in love with something that you've never seen? We think about it in the aspect of falling in love with a spouse or our girlfriend. And really, there's kind of three realms in which we look at when we fall in love with somebody. Obviously, first is physically, because we're attracted to the person. You know, women typically are attracted to a man's eyes. Oh, doesn't he have such pretty eyes? But we're also attracted intellectually, too, because what draws us to the person, perhaps by the way they look or they dress or whatever the case might be, but then we get to know the person, we begin to talk to the person, and we become to know who that person is intellectually, how they think and how they act. And because we're attracted physically and intellectually, that automatically helps us to be attracted to the person emotionally. We become tied to the individual. We're emotionally attached. We become emotionally invested in who that person is. And because of all of those three different categories, physically, intellectually, and emotionally, we come to love the person. We're drawn to who they are. We're drawn to their intelligence. We're drawn to the emotional aspect of who they are and what they then think of us, because the attraction has to be mutual, does it not? But also it has to be intellectually stimulating, because we want to be able to carry on a conversation even 20 or 30 years into the marriage, right? But also we want to be emotionally attached. I can tell you my wife is emotionally attached because she told me if I ever leave her, she's going with me. So I know I'm stuck. But let me ask you this question. Because we can see the physical aspects and who we're attracted to, how then are we attracted to Jesus? We've never seen him physically. Or really, if you think about it, because of the physicality of who Jesus is, then what about the intellectual and the emotional aspect? So how does one fall in love with Jesus? Because Jesus gives the command, and the setting in John chapter 14 and verse 15 is the latter part of him introducing the Last Supper and constituting that. Because if you go back to chapter 13 there, Jesus is talking about humility and service and trying to get this point across to his disciples. You see, his disciples were able to physically see him and who he was. As a matter of fact, even John says in John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us." So they had the idea of what it was to be physically attracted to Christ, intellectually attracted to Christ, and emotionally attached because of who Christ was and what he did. But you see, all of those characteristics are given to us within the pages of the Bible. Because we can look at what the Bible tells us to be physically attracted to Jesus. And when you think about John 14 and verse 15, it's really a command. It's not an option. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will," as the original language says in the Greek, "you will keep my commandments." You jump down to John chapter 14 around verse 23, the same premise and the same idea is given. Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to do exactly what I express you to do." And then you go to John 15 and verse 14. Jesus said, "And if you do all these things, I will consider you to be my friend." So he's expressing another step in the relationship that he wants you to have with him. But today I want us to fall in love with Jesus physically and intellectually and emotionally. Because if we can do that, brethren, if we can fall in love with who Jesus is in all of these different aspects for what is written for us within the pages of the Bible, because it makes us complete unto every good work, it makes us whole as God's children, then, brethren, there's no reason that you would not want to walk in step with who Christ is. Because Jesus said, "If you really love me, you'll do what I asked you to do. If you really care for me, then you'll follow my commandments." Think about the physical aspect of what it means to fall in love with Jesus, spiritually speaking. Because we can look at many of the different physical aspects of who Jesus was, his hands, his eyes, his mouth, his feet, and who he was as a person, as a physical being, that tells us spiritually the type of man that he was and what he did for us. If you think about his eyes and how he looked around, it says in Mark 3 and verse 5, that he looked around on individuals with anger as he came into the temple and he began to heal a person. And these individuals were so caught up in the aspect of it being the Sabbath. Jesus said, are you so caught up in that premise of what the Sabbath is that you would not do good or that you would neither do evil because you have no empathy for this man? You see, so when I think about Jesus and I think about who he is, I think about what he saw in other people. Because, brethren, didn't he see something in me perhaps that nobody else sees? Many times when people see us, they don't portray us as the person perhaps we want them to see. The world sees us perhaps as sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and that means me. But when Jesus sees us with his eyes, and what makes me love Jesus, brethren, is because Jesus sees potential. He sees me for who I can be. You think about Peter, and when he saw Peter in the boat, he saw his potential, did he not? When you think about Peter and he says, Peter, what does everybody else say about me? Some say you're Elias or one of the prophets. No, Peter, what do you say that I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who was it then that he gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven concerning those requirements to get into the Lord's church? He gave them to Peter. Would you give those keys to Peter? You see, so when I think about the eyes of Christ and what he saw, especially when you think about what he saw from the cross, brethren, you see, he could have seen those that were killing him. And certainly the Bible says he could have called a plethora of angels to come down and destroy the world and set him free, as we often sing. But that's not what he did. As he looked up in heaven, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when Jesus was looking down upon us, he was looking up at the Father and asking him to forgive us. Because Jesus didn't see individuals, he simply saw individuals that didn't fully understand why he came to do what he did at Calvary. And certainly that it was expressing the multitude of God's love towards us, John 3 and verse 16. You see, Jesus saw potential as he sees potential in us. But he also sees our weaknesses as well, does he not? He understands that we fall, that we're weak, and that we sometimes stumble, but he's there to pick us back up when he looks at mankind, because he knows there's goodness in our hearts, and he knows that he can show us the way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, nobody's coming to the Father unless you come through me. And because I can see the physical attributes of his eyes and what Jesus sees specifically in me, would you not begin to love a person who sees something in you that you don't even see in yourself? So when I think about his eyes, I also think about his healing hands. Because many times you see Jesus reaching out to those that are around him, as he reached out to the man with the withered hand, as he reached out his hand to Peter as he was faltering on the water, as he was walking, and he began to be fearful. And Jesus said, what are you afraid of? I'm right here. So as I see how Jesus looks at mankind, as he shows the love because of what he gave at Calvary, as I think about him lifting and putting out his hand towards me to help me up along my way, would you not love that, brethren? But I also think about his feet. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus went about everywhere preaching the word, right? And because he went about sometimes walking 40, 50, 60, 70 miles to go and preach and teach people about his Father in heaven, sometimes doesn't it make us wonder, brethren, how we get caught up because we can't drive 15 minutes to church on Sunday night? Because I see a man that was willing to walk and go anywhere because he loved him. So I see a man who looked upon mankind and had empathy and compassion because he loved what he was looking at. I see a man who was willing to put his hand forth and help people up, but I see a man who's willing to walk. Dirty feet, it says in John 10:15, are going about preaching the gospel. You see, in those days they wore sandals. And so they went about walking everywhere, but it says later in that verse in Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are those of the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So here's Jesus walking about in these dirty sandals, going about, washing his disciples' feet and teaching people about his Father in heaven. You see, you also think about his feet in Luke 7:38, the woman who was the tears of sadness as she was washing his feet with her tears and her hair, because she understood how beautiful the feet were of Christ. But also think about his mouth. The prophet is one who opens his mouth. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. And the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount here talks about how Jesus opened his mouth. The Jewish speaking as a prophet or the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Because Jesus went about everywhere telling people about his Father. That was his job. And how beautiful when you think about the words that came across his lips. It said nothing with guile or any malintent came out of his mouth. Because that's who he was and how he spoke and how he acted. So I can look at all of these physical attributes. I can see how he used his hands and how he looked upon people and how he walked and how he spoke. I can physically fall in love with who Jesus was based upon what he did in the Bible. I can paint a picture of Christ in my mind's eye to think about who he was as an individual. Artists do really good of renditions of Christ, don't they? They make him look really pretty and really attractive, and because that's who we want to follow. But what if he didn't look like the pictures? What if it's nothing like you thought that Christ would look like? Not even in the realm or the ballpark of what you picture in your mind Jesus to be. Would you still follow him? Absolutely you would. Why? Because he wasn't all prettied up on the cross of Calvary. When he was beaten and bloody and bruised, did you not say that you love that man based upon what he was doing as he hung on an old wooden cross? Is that not why we think about the gospel that we're called to in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14? You see, brethren, the Bible tells us we're not called to a padded pew, we're called to an old rugged cross. And when I think about the physicality of who Jesus is, that's what attracts me to him based upon what he did with who he was. And that's why I love Jesus. But Jesus said, don't you love me? Don't you love who I am and what I did and what I stand for and what I believe and what I showed and what I gave? Don't you love me for who I am? But also think about who Jesus was intellectually. Philippians 2 and verse 5 tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So I'm to think like Christ. Because I think like Christ, I'm supposed to act like Christ. And intellectually, I've got to get to know who he is. How do I get to know who he is, though? I've got to read the love letter that God gave me to tell me who he is. You know, I've used the analogy before, and I've told you when I was in boot camp and all the letters would come in, you know, all those recruits didn't just chunk them in their footlocker and say, I'll read that later. You could smell that perfume 3 miles away on those letters. You were ripping those things open, wanting to know what your girlfriend or your wife was telling you. We didn't have email and all those things, but you were excited, you were happy. Brethren, why do we allow our Bibles to collect dust if we receive the love letter from Christ, given the greatest gift at Calvary? Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said to learn of me. The yoke implies to learn who I am intellectually. So I've got to get into the good book and learn who he is, to learn his mind, know what Jesus is about, because he loves me. And what will I hear when I learn of him? How he thinks, who he is. Jesus even says in John 14, if you learn of me, I'll provide rest for your souls. Isn't that what we desire because we want to be in heaven, right? We're desiring the rest for our souls from this life in which we're having to traverse through today. You see, Jesus walked everywhere. There was no formal education or income, but he gave his life. Brother, don't I want to fall in love with somebody like that that's willing to give everything to me? Let me ask you a question. In a relationship, you expect with what you give to receive in return, right? We understand marriages aren't perfect and they're not 50-50. One gives more than the other sometimes. That's the way it works. But if you continually give and you give and you give and you give, what eventually happens to you? You become emotionally drained in the relationship. Because you're the only one providing and giving and showing the effort because you really want this relationship to work. But if you don't put forth the effort, brethren, the relationship is never going to be what it needs to be. The same applies to who we are as Christians, being emotionally attached to who Christ is. I can be physically attracted and intellectually know them, but if I don't give back that which is being given to me emotionally, if I'm not putting everything, all my heart, soul, strength, and mind into that relationship that Jesus talks about, he says, if you're going to love me, all of these things have to be in it emotionally. So if I don't put all of that into this relationship, do I really expect to get anything in return? Here's the key. It doesn't matter how much I give, Jesus keeps on giving. And brethren, sometimes we can be selfish and self-centered. We take and we want and we need more from Christ, never giving back that to which has been given to us. We can never repay Christ for what He did for us at Calvary. We can't even come close. But Jesus said, all I'm asking you to do is love me. Just love me. Is that hard to ask? Jesus said, I gave it all at Calvary. And because I gave it all, can't you just love me? Brethren, if you don't fall in love with Jesus because of that, I don't know what else to say to you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I look unto Jesus, my author, my finisher, my faith. And when I see what that man went through for me, how can you not love Him? You see, seeing His eyes, His hands, His feet, His mouth, learning His mind, when I see all of these things, I become emotionally attached to who He is as an individual. All the people should be attracted to Jesus. John 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus was forecasting the resurrection here. Let me show you what I'm about to do for all of you. Even though they didn't fully understand what He was talking about, Jesus said, I'm going to draw men unto me based upon what I'm going to show them that I did. We've talked about love being an action verb. Jesus certainly put into practice what He wanted us to see in who He was as a man, didn't He? He caught our eyes and our minds, but what about our hearts? Think about Hebrews 2:9, but when we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, when we see Jesus, isn't this attractive? Isn't that attractive? And shouldn't that be the intent, that when we see Jesus based upon what He did for us, shouldn't that draw us to who He is? Colossians 3:1-3, those who love Christ have their affections set on things of Christ. But sometimes we set our mind on the world. I think about the relationship between those who begin to date or those who are engaged or even when you're married. If you truly love the person, don't you want to be around the person? Don't you want to be around them? Now, I see some of you smirking, married folks. If you truly love that person, you can't imagine your life without them. And brethren, if you truly love Jesus, you cannot imagine your life without Him. You know, I've done a lot of grief counseling for those who have lost loved ones. And one of the things I often hear when I talk to those, and especially those who have been married for a very long time, is that I just don't feel like I'm whole anymore. And I can understand that. Because here's one that you've given every ounce of your life to for years. For years. You've poured your heart, mind, body, and soul into who that person is. And then when they're taken away from you, you don't know what else you can do. Because they're the person that completed you. Brethren, the problem with us in relation to who Jesus is and how we love Him, we do that to ourselves. When we turn our back on who Christ is, based upon the physical, the intellectual, and the emotional of not being attached to who He is because we love Him, we instill that grief within ourselves because we are no longer whole as Christians. And we've pushed Him away and we've turned our back on Him. And Jesus said, I don't understand why. I conquered death at Calvary so that you would not have to be alone. Two people who are in love read each other's letters, they read God's letter. And how can we claim to love Jesus when we don't want to know who He is? You see, the great thing about the gospel is that it attracts people to Christ. Intellectually, emotionally, their senses, their minds, their emotion, the whole person is attracted to Christ. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it says they were pricked in their hearts. Because they were attracted to what Christ had done for them. Even when Peter leveled that preaching finger and said, you're the one who killed Him. they were still pricked in their hearts wanting to fix what they had done because they love Christ. You see, our emotions have to be affected. There's the intellectual and the emotional side. There has to be a proper balance. And do you love Him enough? Do you love Him enough to sacrifice church, to sacrifice family, to sacrifice everything? When you think about Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." And that's rough. I've got to love Jesus more than anything else in this world. But why wouldn't I with what He did at an old rugged cross? When I think about the gospel, the details within the pages draw our attention to what Jesus did. And He says, "I love you enough that I'm going to tell you what you've got to do to be saved. I'm not going to leave you out and alone and lost." Jesus said, "Physically, I'm going to show you how much I love you." And He showed that at Calvary. Intellectually, He's going to show you His mind through the pages of the Bible to tell you how He thinks. And emotionally, I'm going to be drawn to that because I love Him, and it makes me want to know Him and to be part of Him and to be that body, or to be part of that body in the church. Because I'm drawn to all of those aspects, that makes me love Jesus for the man that He was and for the man that He continues to be. So today, if you've fallen in love with Jesus, and I hope that is the case, if you've fallen for Him and want to be part of Him and want to be with Him for eternity, Jesus said there are some things you have to do because I physically gave myself that you might be part of it. Jesus said if you believe in who I am and what I've done, then you've got to be willing to repent of your past life that shows action to say, "I don't want to be that person anymore." But the next step in repentance shows the action of the verb which says, "I'm willing to confess you, Jesus, and say, I love you based upon what you did for me. Jesus is my Savior, the Son of God who died at Calvary. And because of that, I need His blood to wash my sins away." And with that, I get to be born a new creature, raised in Christ, to walk with Him. But you know, I've been doing this long enough, and unfortunately, sometimes relationships struggle. Sometimes we fall out of love with those who we fell in love with a long time ago. Sometimes we just give up. We quit trying. We don't put forth the effort. "Well, they're not giving, so I'm not giving." Guess what, brethren? Jesus keeps on giving. 1 John 1:7 tells me that. Because if I walk in His light, His blood is faithful and just to continually keep on cleansing me. So Jesus hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on Him. If you've fallen out of love with who Christ is, you've got to put forth the effort. I always tell couples when they, new couples, you know, those who are engaged, and I require them to go through biblical and marriage counseling. And one of the things I tell them from the very onset is, it's not only about marrying the right person, more importantly, it's about being the right person. Jesus said we are His perfect bride of Christ. And because we are the bride of Christ, Jesus wants us to be the right person. And for us to be the right person means we have to love Him and walk lockstep with Him. So if you're a child of God today who's fallen out of love, or your love is wavering, and you want to reinstitute that faith and love that you have in who Christ is because of what He did for you, that's exactly what He wants you to do today. I know you love Jesus. Sometimes perhaps we just need to be reminded. You want me to tell you when I get in trouble the most in my marriage? Probably shouldn't say this, but sometimes as I rush out the door, I forget to tell my wife I love her. That's a big no-no. And she says, "Excuse me, did you forget something today?" "Yes, ma'am, sorry. I love you." You know, and sometimes I joke about that, but that might be the last time I see her. That might be the last time that I get to say those words to her. You see, if you love Jesus, today might be the last day that you get to tell Him that you truly love Him based upon your obedience to Him. And if you've fallen out of love with Christ as one of His children, and you want to fall back in love with Him today, Jesus wants that. We want that. As together we stand and as we sing.